And so we're going to read the Bible together. The Bible, the book. And I'm not going to do a lot of technical introductions, but try to throw that information in as we go. And at the end, Ben and I will send you the dates, the outlines, and those sorts of things. I'll mention them as I go, but I'm not going to try to make it like a classroom. You know, the Bible has two different testaments in it, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament has 39 books, and those books are divided up. There's a history in the beginning, and it's divided as well, but you have books that are the narrative of how it happened. That's called the history. After that, you get a group of books that are called the poetry, but it takes the truths of the Bible and it communicates them in ways that, well, to the Hebrew was music. And then finally, at the end, you have a set of books that you could superimpose over a big part of the history, and it shows prophets speaking into that history all along the way. So at least you've got the narrative histories, you've got the poetry, and then you have the prophets. You've heard it called the law and the prophets, many things. But if you can just remember those three kinds of literature. And then we will get to the New Testament. And the New Testament has 27 books in it. It begins with four different accounts called Gospels. Each of those tell the story of Jesus, emphasizing different things about his ministry. Following that, we have the one book that's called History in the New Testament, and that's the book of Colossians. And thank you, Chris. That's the book of Acts. This is what I'm saying about teaching, to make sure you know the answers. And that's history. After that, some of the apostles and some of the early Christians wrote books that we believe were inspired and are actually the Word of God. They were letters usually to individuals or churches. Those are called epistles. And then finally, we have a book that's called the Book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which is, again, prophetic. And I will tell you exactly what that book means when we get to it. Come, Lord Jesus. This is probably the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. You have got to learn how to read the New Testament with a deep understanding of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, whenever you hear the New Testament, except maybe toward the end when Peter's saying a few things, John says a few things about his book, they were getting near the end of the history of the New Testament. But for sure, for most of the part of Acts, when they are preaching and when they talk about the Word of God, they are not talking about the New Testament as much as they are talking about the Old Testament. When they say it is written, they are seeing everything that's written in the Old Testament come to pass. And now they are declaring the fulfillment of that, and then that will become their word and the word that we're reading. But they read the Old Testament, and as Christ was manifest and the church began to form, they began to see how everything God had said in the Old Testament was coming to pass. If an Old Testament believer could have come into the New Testament and lived for a while, then as it was happening, he would have understood it in the Old Testament. And so one of the little ditties that you hear written in the front of books that introduce the Bible, it would say something like, the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, and the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. And so much of what happens in the New Testament was talked about in the Old Testament, but they could not understand it until Christ came. And much of what Christ says opens up what's in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? Have I confused anybody? Well, I'm not doing my normal job. Let me say it another way then, until I confuse you. Okay. And so we are going to be going through the Old Testament. But remember, this is our book. It's full of Christ. It's full of what God fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And it has great bearing on our lives today. Okay. So we're going to start in the book of Genesis. And let me tell you what I'm going to do tonight. We're going to read it here in just a minute. And then after that, I'm going to go through that first chapter. We're not going to read the whole, first chapter. I'm going to go through and outline it in a couple of different ways. So maybe you can remember it. But then there is a principle. There's something that happens that later writers catch on to the significance of it, and they will come back to it. And that's simply the fact that everything exists because of the Word of God. And I think we need to relay the foundation in this church that we exist because of and for the Word of God. God has a will and a purpose, and that's why we exist. That's the origin of our existence, but it's also the end of our existence. Is the fulfillment of the Word of God through us. Does that make sense? And we'll talk about that near the end. But first, let me say this. All cultures, all people have deep questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? How did I get here? Why am I here? Where am I going? The fact that those questions exist in any culture, and that they push to get answers, doesn't cause doubt in my mind about what we're getting ready to read, but it just reaffirms me that that's the way it is, that we do exist. And there is a reason for which we exist. And there is a way by which we came to exist. And any man that stops and thinks long enough and looks around, whether he sees a beetle or a sky or anything else, he is going to say, where did this all come from? And because truth exists, they will begin to think and they will begin to sort of anticipate those answers and come up with answers to those questions. And so it doesn't shake my faith when I hear answers that are similar to mine. I remember when I first came to UK, it was my first honors class. It was my second honors class. And we read the Epic of Gilgamesh. Does everybody know what Gilgamesh is? It's one of the oldest creation stories, and it talks about our oldest flood stories. And it is so similar to, it has so many similarities to what happened with Noah. And I remember in the class, there was kind of like some, aha, I knew the Bible wasn't true. I was just the opposite. It was like, yeah, I knew the Bible was true. The fact that men trying to figure out where we came from can get close to the truth affirms to me that the truth exists. And people are reaching out trying to find it. I want to read you as the Cherokee Indians had these contemplations, they came up with an answer to where we came from. And listen to this and see if it doesn't really strengthen your faith that the truth exists. We know it because we've been given the actual Word of God. But as other people try to find it, they kind of get close. So let me read what the Cherokee Indian myth about creation is, and then we're gonna do the video right after that, okay? What we have is a little video that reads chapter 1, and it throws up some pictures. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to remember what happens on each day. So I thought if we throw up some pictures, it might help you remember what happens on each day. So we're gonna give the Cherokee Indian grappling after where we came from and how it all happened. And you're going to see that there's categories and ideas that people everywhere can kind of know because it's true. And it just has to be focused by the Word of God. So here's what an old Cherokee would sit down with a kid and say. Now remember, they were isolated from Israel for hundreds, thousands of years on another continent. There's probably no connection other than possibly hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But more than likely, this came out of their medicine men and holy men trying to grapple and find out what's really there. Here's what they came up with. When all was water, the animals lived above in Galanlati, but it was very crowded and they wanted more room. Dionysi, the little water beetle, offered to go see what was below the water. It repeatedly dived to the bottom and came up with soft mud, eventually forming the island we call Earth. The island was suspended by cords at each of the cardinal points to the sky vault, which is solid rock. Birds were sent down to find a dry place to live, but none could be found. The great buzzard, the father of all buzzards, we see now, flew down close to the earth while it was still soft. He became tired, and his wings began to strike the ground. Where they struck the earth became a valley, and where they rose up again became a mountain, and thus the Cherokee country was created. The animals came down after the earth dried, but all was dark. So they set the sun in a track to go every day across the island from east to west. At first, the sun was too close to the island and too hot. They raised the sun again and again, 7 times, until it was the right height just under the sky arch. The highest place, Gukwagini Digalunlalicham, is the 7th height. The animals and plants were told to keep watch for 7 nights, but as the days passed, many began to fall asleep, until on the 7th night, only the owl, panther, and a couple of others were still awake. These were given the power to see in the dark and prey on the birds and animals that sleep at night. Of the plants, only the cedar, the pine, the spruce, the holly, and the laurel were awake to the end, and were therefore given the power to be always green and to be the greatest medicine. But to the others it was said, "Because you have not endured to the end, you shall lose your hair every winter." Men came after animals and plants. At first, there were only a brother and a sister, until he struck her with a fish and told her to multiply. And so it was. In 7 days, a child was born to her, and thereafter, every 7 days, another, until there was danger that the world could not keep up with them. And it was made that a woman should only have 1 child in a year, and it has been so ever since. Wow. The Indians lived in nature, and they weren't as separated by scientific and technological gadgets as we are. And so as they looked and they intuited where it came from and how it worked, they came so close to many of the things. 7 days, setting the sun in the sky, the population with man being last. If they could have only had somebody come and speak to them the gospel. And by the way, the Cherokee, when they heard the gospel, there were so many things that were affirmed out of the Bible that they'd intuited in their midst, that they were very quick to become Christians. And you can go online to the Western tribe, or the New Mexico tribe, and they're all Christians. And they will go back and they will talk about how their religion almost got it right. And then when the revelation of God came, it was so easy for them to receive it. So let's hear the truth. Let's go ahead and run Genesis chapter 1.
בראשית ברא אלוהים את השמיים ואת הארץ. והארץ הייתה טוב ובוא.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and birds that may fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of heaven. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth a living creature after its kind, livestock and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after its kind. And it was so. God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day.
I wish we could just read the whole Bible that way. Isn't that powerful? Every time I read Genesis 1, it is so powerful. But do you see the similarities between what people just connected with reality could intuit about God and how that it exists in nature? And if you stop and you think about it, you are going to be able to come to the truth when it's presented to you. And so specifically, the questions that people ask are responded to near the end of Genesis chapter 1. verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, said, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, fill the earth. I want to encourage you to think about the questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? How does the world exist? What is my purpose? And what is my end? Okay? And then I want you to contemplate this scripture, and you will find that all of those questions are answered right here. The deep philosophical questions that societies ask perennially are answered right here. This is our answer. Okay? So you think about that, and we'll talk about it next week a little bit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time going over it. But the next thing I want to do is I want to show you the structure of this book, or of this chapter, and hopefully it will help you remember. How many of you were in Sunday school and they told you what was created the first day, the second day, the third day, and it was always hard to remember? Well, let me. We have a little chart we can put up. You probably won't be able to read it, but I'm gonna go through the 6 days very briefly, so that at least you understand what the writer's doing. So let me read this first verse, first couple of verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay? Did y'all write those questions down? You know what questions you're going to ask yourself this week? You remember what scripture are you going to use to answer those questions? Genesis 1 what? 26 through what? The end. Okay. Well, let's move on from there, because I know you've written that down so that you can make sure that you have solid answers to those questions based in the Word of God, which is essential. And let's go ahead and let's look at the way these days are laid out. But keeping in mind, it starts out, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What were the heavens and earth? They were two things. They were, he has adjectives, they were without form and what? Void, or another word would be empty. It was without form and it was empty. So I had never noticed this until just a short while ago. Day one, he gives form to the chaos by creating light and darkness and day and night. Day two, he gives form by creating it into sky and air. The third day, he separates the earth from the seas and puts the vegetation. So it was without form, so God formed it. What do you think he did the next 3 days? He filled it. And you know, ever since I was a little kid, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and just trying to remember, okay, this was on this day. But the first 3 days, he was shaping it and forming it. And then on the last 3 days, day four, he puts the sun, moon, and stars. You know, there was light and darkness before, but it wasn't organized in any way. So here it becomes organized. And then day five, it's the fish and the birds. And then day six, it's not just mammals. Some mammals live in the sea. But in day six, the things that are on the earth that he had created on the third day, or that he had brought out on the third day. On the third day, the little beetle got finished, and all the mud was packed together. And wait, I got mixed up. I'm sorry. Take that out of the tape. Do you see that? Isn't that interesting? How many of you all had never noticed that the first three chapters were forming and the last three chapters were filling. You'd never noticed that before. Hopefully that will help you remember the structure. Every time I go through chapter 1, I see so much. So that should help you understand. But I want to move on to the thing that I told you that was most important for me tonight, and the method by which the cause by which this happened. 10 times in chapter 1, so this is all kind of background stuff to help you get situated to hear this one point. 10 times the scripture says, God said, God said, God said. Count them. And every time God said, things were formed and things were shaped and things came into existence. We know where everything came from and we know how it was organized because there was nothing and God spoke and it existed. And then God spoke and it organized all of the physical world. Now it's very interesting over in Numbers chapter 20, what you will find is God comes to a reestablished nation and he speaks 10 words. Thou shalt have no other God before me or before thee. No graven images, no bowing down. Remember the Sabbath. And then that first one with promise that we all know. But he's speaking and he's creating out of his word. But now, in order for the word to create in society, people have to receive it and let it shape and form their life. Does that make sense? With inanimate objects, or even with living objects, God speaks and it happens. But that same word comes to man, and if man will allow the word of God to have effect in his life, it's going to do the same thing that the word of God. It is going to shape society and fill it with the blessing of God. God's intent from the very beginning was to bless his people through the speaking of the word of God that gives not only joy and immaterial things, but actual material things so that they could be his image and fulfill those things that you're going to find out this week as you study the last part of Genesis. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. This idea was not lost on the rest of the Bible. It was extremely important, and they are always coming back to this. Let me just read some verses to you to emphasize this fact that God speaks, and that word creates and shapes and forms. Let me go through the Old Testament. Later on, Moses, who wrote this book, comes and he wants to rehearse everything that's happened in these first 1500 years. By the way, Genesis chapter 1 through 11, I hope you're writing this down. Genesis 1 through 11 covers almost one third of world history. By the time the flood is over, one third of all that's happened to today has already happened. So it is a deep and powerful history that's written in those 11 chapters. It's called the seed bed because everything in seed form begins there that has come to fruition today. And so before Moses dies, he decides that he is going to give them an overview of everything that happens. And several times he says things like this. Deuteronomy 4:32, if you're writing this down. And I'll give you a hint when you're writing things down. Write the number first. The book is easier to remember than the number. So if somebody says Deuteronomy 4:32, hit 4:32 real quick. And then write D at the end of it. For ask now of the days that are past. which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. And over and over and over, the psalmist in Psalm 148, 3 through 5, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. I found 8 to 10 places that there were psalms that just centered and said, hey, stars, moon, look at them and remember God because he created them. Or he speaks to those inanimate objects and declares that they image God in some way, or that they praise him and show forth his glory. Then the prophets, we've talked about what? We've talked about something in the history, Deuteronomy. We've talked about something in the poetry. It's all throughout there. And now you can go to the prophets, and over they will say, God who created the earth, and let me read it, Isaiah 40, 26 through 28. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. I think he's talking about stars. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known, and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So over and over and over, the people of God, they come back to this fact. God created us. God sustains us. God has purpose, and God will bring it to pass. It started there, and it continues all the way to that final book, the book of Revelation. But they center oftentimes on the fact that the way this was done was God's Word, God's Word. I have a heart for us to know the Word of God, not so that we can win scripture scrambles, not so that we can win arguments, because God spent 40 years teaching his people, you do not live by the created order. You live by my word that created order. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let me read a few verses to you where it emphasizes the fact that the word of God created and sustains. And we as the people of God are going to have to disengage our mind from modernism. And we have to come back to the true God who created the earth and begin to think in terms of the existence not being the result of a scientific act, but a supernatural word from God. If you will do that, then you will begin to live your life not by the natural result of inertia in the earth, but you will begin to live by what the Bible says, and you will base your decisions on that. And that will appropriate the power of the Word of God in your life for God to again bring order to your chaos and to fill your life with something other than the darkness that oppresses you. Genesis, let me do Hebrews 11:3. I'm going to read these. You write them down. Do I seem mad? I'm not mad. I'm happy. But it kind of sounds mad when I listen to myself. Hallelujah! Let me read these. Glory to God. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Look at that right there. And you're going to find this over and over and over. We understand by the word of God it happens. What we're going to do next week, I'm going to go through and I'm going to find about a dozen things, a dozen characteristics of the Word of God. I'm going to give you an assignment at the end. But here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed or created by the Word of God. Now listen to this. This is so important. This is awesome. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, I'm not gonna get into a scientific discussion. But here's what I know. It all began when God spoke. Nothing existed. And God spoke. At least nothing of this order existed. Maybe there were angels before in heaven. But as far as the earth and mankind, there was nothing. He didn't swim down to the bottom of a pool of water and begin to put it together. He didn't take a little bit of angel dust and sprinkle it. There was nothing, and only His Word spoke, and it was there. We understand the worlds were framed only by the Word of God. Now let me just read these to you to emphasize that point. Romans 4:17. It is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This gets emphasized over and over and over. God doesn't always work with what's there. Sometimes he puts something new there. 2 Peter 3:5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water. And let me add, by the Word of God. They deliberately overlooked this fact that the world's been here a long time and exists because of the Word of God. Can I get a hallelujah? Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. 1 Corinthians 1:28. And base things of the world and things which are despised. Now this one goes in reverse. Has God chosen? Yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. In other words, God can create something to get rid of something that ought not be there. 1 Corinthians 1:28. God chose what is low and despised in the world. This is ESV. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Colossians 1:16 and 17. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by things that were not, right? Do you know what Hebrews chapter 11 is about? It is a history of Israel. It goes back and it goes through the Old Testament. And the underpinning thought of Hebrews chapter 11 is this, that everything that happens, everything that exists, comes out of God. And then it goes through and it explains how every single person lived through the Old Testament. And he gives representatives of each, you know, of each era. We don't have time to go to each of them, but he says, there was one guy, and you can read this in chapter 11, there was one guy who was too old to have kids. I thought I was going to get too old to have grandkids, but this guy was I thought I was going to finally have to announce that I was going to be a grandpa for it to get announced. But God comes to this guy who is scientifically too old to have kids, and he says, "You're going to have a kid." Where does that story find its foundation? The worlds were framed. All that exists because God spoke it into existence. Abraham knew that God spoke the world into existence. God could speak a little kid into existence. And later on, he comes to Abraham and he says, "Now you kill Isaac." And he said, "Oh, but if I kill him, he'll be gone." No, because he was founded on the truth that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And if God can create the heavens and the earth out of nothing, he can bring my son back to life. He came and he talked to Moses and he said, "Moses, I'm going to make the water fall out of the sky." And it had never rained before. You build a boat in the middle of a desert. Hello. And over and over and over, he goes through the things that happened. I don't think Noah happens in chapter 11. I just like that story. But God did do that with Noah. And it says women gave their kids up to be killed. Other women got their kids back. Go read that and keep this in mind. There is nothing in those chapters that God tells them to do that's going to work out if it's just science. But if there's a God who can speak a word and create and get rid of things through what he creates and bless with what he creates, then they could live a life that was totally contrary to what life would look if it's shaped and formed by the science of their age or our age. And so as we get started, and as we begin to go through the Word of God, I don't want you to come to it as though it's a story that you need to remember the facts. It is the Word of God. John begins his gospel, as Tom read tonight, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." In other words, there was a Son who was the communication of the will of God. And as that communication in the Son of the will of God was manifest, it brought forth order out of chaos. We receive that same Word, Jesus Christ, in our life. And in the very same way, we are supposed to respond and receive that Word and let it shape and form us and fill us with heaven that God is pressing into the earth. By Him all things consist. Amen? And so I want us to come at this not to remember facts so we can quote them. Not to see if I can... Okay, first day it was this, but we need to understand like Jeremiah when he said, "Thy words were found and I did eat them." The Word of God got inside of me and shaped me and formed me. I'll close with this reading from Isaiah 55, 8 through 13. Yes, and as I am closing with these verses, and the musicians are coming forward, I take it. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Again, this is Isaiah 55, 8 through 13. Before I read this and we begin to worship, you have two assignments this week, okay? The first assignment is to take those big questions and answer them. Write out your answers. The second thing, though, is for you to go through the Bible and find one or two places that tells you something about the characteristic of this Word of God. Like it is quick and powerful. Like it will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that whereunto I sent it. So look through and find those places in the Bible where it explains something about this dynamic of the Word of God. Okay, so those two assignments, work on that this week. We're going to stay in chapters 1 through 11 for a little while before we move on. Isaiah 55, 8 through 13. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our thoughts aren't quite right. What we try to speak into existence won't happen because it's contrary to the Word of God. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bright, bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, says the Lord. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The Word of God has come to you in Jesus Christ. And it has a purpose, and God has spoken it into you. And my Bible tells me that it will not return to Him void, but it will accomplish the thing whereunto He sent it. Just as surely as God spoke the world into existence, He spoke you into the kingdom of God. And now, if you will eat that word, it will shape you and form you, and you will be more and more the image bearer of God in the earth. Hallelujah. This is our promise for His glory. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord.